Dear Lord God, give us the word. We take it not for granted. It's not something that I have in myself. And no one could live by any word of mine. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. Thank you. And time and again, through so many in this church and out of it, you faithfully give us the word. You're the best shepherd. You're the provider. People mocked you one time and said, can the Lord set a table in the wilderness? But we're living proof that you can and do. That's how good you are. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Please turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I keep wanting to get back to my Old Testament study, and I will, God willing, unless Jesus comes back. If he comes back, then we can just see the videos up there in heaven, and you won't need me. Praise the Lord. I can't wait. Exactly. But I don't have as much freedom about what I preach as you might think. You know, I got to follow God. So I got Hebrews 12 and another scripture today. So I'm going to go there. No matter how long or how short it takes. Okay. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. He says, let's start at 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And the one that I really want to focus on is verse 15. But look at the context around it. Follow peace with all men, if at all possible. If we can do it at all, we should be at peace with everyone in our life. Now, sometimes it's not possible. There's some people that just won't have peace. And but, you know, if you can, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow holiness. We should live a separated life. We should not be like everybody else in the world. We should be separated unto God. That's what holiness means. Then he says, without which no man will see the Lord. Now, this could be interpreted one of two ways, and I think there's truth in both of them, that unholy people aren't ever going to see the Lord. That is for sure. If you're not holy, you will not go to heaven, and you will not see the Lord. But how does one become holy? We are very, very unholy by nature. Holiness is a gift from God. He puts his love on us and sets us apart. He justifies us and cleanses us. He gives us his spirit, which actually makes a difference in our lives. That is what the holiness. But the other way that this could be understood is that if Christians aren't going to live a holy life, then people are never going to be able to see the Lord. If Christians are not going to live unto God and be so close to God, one of the consequences is people won't see the Lord. Now, people are blind to God these days. This generation is blind and on its way to hell. Jesus warned about the blind man leading the blind. There are so many false shepherds. There are so many so-called leaders and experts. And this whole generation is on its way to hell without any thought of God whatsoever. But every once in a while, if they run into a real Christian, if they work with a real Christian, if they study with a real Christian, then they can't say that they haven't seen the Lord. And if they run into a real church, if we live close to God, people will see the Lord. I do believe that. Because John says in his letter, no man has seen God at any time. But then the next verse says, but if we love one another, if we love one another. And then this brings us to the next one, looking diligently. You should be on the lookout for this, he says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, fall short of the grace of God. We'll talk about that in a minute. lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And therefore many would be defiled. One of Satan's strategies is to bring a root of bitterness. Because he knows that root will spread. And many people will be defiled by it. And notice what he says, make sure you don't fall short of the grace of God. And then he goes on to tell the story of Cain. So if you think about the story of Cain, you can realize what he means when he says, don't anyone fall short of the grace of God. Because in a paraphrase, a nutshell, the story of Cain is two brothers went to worship. One took the God-appointed sacrifice, the other did his own thing. But they were both worshiping, they were both monotheistic worshipers of the God of the Bible, but the one did it on his own terms and the other didn't. And there's some way wherein God's acceptance or rejection of their sacrifices could be instantly discerned. You could know whether you were accepted or rejected. I personally believe that they went to where the cherubim were at the very, that barred them from the Garden of Eden. That was probably the first church. And they set up an altar there and they brought their sacrifices. And when God accepted it, boom, fire came down from heaven. And that's a sign. The communion with God is established. You are in with God. But when Cain offered his offering, no fire came down. And Cain was hit with a number of emotions, because we're all human. One of them would be hurt. One of them would be rejection. One would be offense. But just at that moment, when he's getting hit by all that rejection, hurt, offense, whatever, disappointment, sorrow, who knows what else, God spoke to him. God actually spoke to him and said, hey, why are you cast down? If you do what you know to do, then you'll be all right. And what God was doing in speaking to him is what he does every single time anyone gets hurt. He's putting out grace there. He's extending his grace toward that person right there when they need it the most. And the idea is, make sure that when God's hand of grace is extended to you, that you don't reject it. See, God said, Cain, don't be sad. Why are you sad? Why are you depressed? Is what he literally said. Why are you angry? Don't you know if you do good? And then God even encouraged him and said, look, sin's crouching outside your door, but you can overcome it. How many are glad we have a God that encourages us? But you know what Cain said back to God? Nothing. Zilch. So, this is what he's warning about here. When the Lord gives you grace in your most disappointing or sad or hurt or offended time, you can count on it. He'll always have his grace right there for you. But if you don't respond to the grace of God to get you through that, you're in danger of having your hurt become bitterness. When hurt becomes bitterness, that's a different thing. Hey, everybody, according to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he said, it's impossible but that you shall be offended. It's impossible to live in this world without being offended. It's impossible to go through life without some disappointment, some sorrow, some letdown by human beings. People go, well, now that I'm in the church and I'm born again, these wonderful, glorious Christians will never let me down. They will hurt you. Because all he has to work with are sinners. Imperfect people. A lot of people, bruised reeds, you know, he's in process, but we do hurt each other. And Jesus warned, it's impossible but that offenses should come. You will let each other down. That's not unusual. You can't walk with someone long for any length of time at all without sooner or later seeing some of their bad side or the things that aren't redeemed yet or imperfections or real flaws, seriously odious flaws, okay? That's what makes marriage so hard, is that there's no one in your whole life that you're that close to. Marriage is beautiful, marriage is bliss, but you get close enough to a person, you see everything, and that's not pretty. And that's, depending on how you deal with it, I mean, that could be a cause for offense. And especially if you see, you know, if people do not avail themselves to the grace of God. I mean, I know God will, give grace for everything that we go through. And by the way, this would be a good time to expand on the meaning of grace, because a lot of people have a very truncated definition of grace. Grace means that God is love and God will give us what we don't deserve. And that there's not one of us that deserves the gift of eternal life for Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin. That is the truth. That is what grace is. But grace is even more than that. Grace is an active power. Grace is an active helping power in your time of need. This is, come boldly to the throne of grace. There you will find grace. There you will find mercy in the time of need. The reason I say grace is an active power is because Titus used the same word. He said, the grace of God has appeared unto all men. And he goes on to say, teaching them. It's not just unmerited favor. It's not unconditional love. It's the Holy Spirit Himself coming to help us, to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, to give us for where we come short in everything. And the time that He will come for sure is when you're hurt, when you're disappointed, when someone lets you down, or when you let yourself down, or when you're ashamed, or when you feel rejected, or whatever. At that worst time in your life, God will give you grace. It says in James, one of my favorite verses, they ought to put this one on a card. He gives more grace. That's all it says. He gives more grace. So it says, man, God, you've given me so much grace, I can't even deign to ask you for more. I have used up all that you've given me. It's impossible. He'll always give you more grace. Yeah, but I've fallen 1,000 times. If you fall 1,000 times, the only way that you can glorify God is by getting up again. Letting God forgive you. Going right back to the road. That is it. It's the only way you can glorify God. God is so good. It's unreal. But if you're going to let your hurt be more important to you than God. In other words, if you're going to pull a Cain. And when God speaks, you really don't have anything to say. Cain wouldn't say anything to God. God had quite a few conversations with Cain. He never had a thing to say to God. Until after he killed his brother. And then the punishment was about ready to be prescribed upon him. That's when Cain started talking. In self-pity. Your punishment's too much more than I could bear. Well, he was sarcastic with God, though. No, he was sarcastic. This is one of the signs of bitterness, sarcasm. God says, Cain, where's your brother? Now, why does God ask questions? He knows everything. The only reason he asks questions is to give people a honest and humble chance to make a confession to him. To confess their sins. Where's your brother? I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? See, a lot of people quote that verse like it's a good thing, you know. You know all the Bible says, we're your brother's keeper. Cain said that in defiance and sarcasm. Am I my brother's keeper? See, when God's given grace, he doesn't have a thing to say to God. When God is dealing with his soul and calling him to reconsider his ways, and offering help that could get him through the hurt and the trial. He doesn't have a thing to say to God. See, the sacrifice of Cain, it turns out, wasn't really a grateful, awesome worship of God. Okay. Because God prescribed a sacrifice. And when the Bible says, and this is something people have a hard time accepting, but it's true, and it's a warning. The Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus is the epitome of love. How far did love take him? He gave everything. He laid down his life. He saw our need and came into our world, and he died for us. Amen? And then he says, not like Cain. Not like Cain, who was of the wicked one. And it says he slew his brother. Only the word John the Apostle uses for slaying his brother is a sacrificial word. In other words, he didn't just murder his brother. He slew him. Remember, the Bible says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then what's that saying? Well, what that's saying is, if you will not accept the grace that God offers, then you're gonna make someone else pay for your sins. See, Cain sacrificed his brother. To God, no. To his own hurt feelings. To his own wounds. To his own anger, he sacrificed his brother. That's the way of Cain. The Bible says in the New Testament, woe to them, they've gone in the way of Cain. If you won't accept the grace, because the ultimate grace God offers is Christ, you won't accept that grace, then you're going to make someone else pay for your sins. This is why liberalism, which came into America about 100 years ago, came to full fruit in the 1970s when they passed laws making it allowable to kill babies. We have passed 55 million children. This is what the godless do. They will not accept Jesus Christ. But there's going to have to be someone that's going to be made to pay. Okay, Muslims. I had a Muslim slap a desk on an airplane when I was witnessing to him. And he said, we Muslims need no sacrifice. It's a shame to think that someone could die for me and shed his blood on the cross. That's shameful. I said, if you need no sacrifice, why are you shedding so much blood all over the world? Someone's going to be made to pay for sin. Back to the idea of bitterness. See, this is the great study on bitterness right here in Hebrews 12. It's a root. He's partially quoting a verse from Deuteronomy where he says, make sure that there's no root of bitterness to rise up in yourself or your family or your clan or your tribe. Notice how it could spread. There's whole tribes, there's whole families afflicted by bitterness. There's whole people groups in bondage of bitterness. Okay, so, you know, and then he says it'll trouble you. Well, two Greek words that I want to look at here. The word bitterness is the Greek word pikria, which means acerbity, anger, harshness, discontentment, and irascibility. Evidently, irascibility means you won't be pacified. Okay, you can get yourself in that kind of a state. That's misery, okay? It's miserable, but it happens. It's unresolved or unrequited frustration over anger or envy. And the key word is frustration. Now look, wouldn't be fair to say that people don't truly hurt each other and do very bad things and really, really betray and hurt and damage and injure each other. Because they do. So we can't just diminish it. Like, you shouldn't be like that. It's the heart of being a human being that we will get hurt. And things will be said. And people will let us down. And who can hurt you more than anyone else? Someone close to you. Because you expect more. And you let your guard down. And let them close. And you let them into your life. Or maybe they're already into your life. Or maybe they're born into your life or something. And there's no one as close to you as them. Those are the ones that can really hurt you. And he's not diminishing that. He's just saying, don't let it become bitterness, because that will defile many. And then he says, it'll trouble you in Hebrews 12:15. Don't let it trouble you. Trouble you, inakleo, which means to trouble, to harass, to annoy. It refers to something inside that bothers and upsets you so much. You're constantly pestered by thoughts about it. In fact, your whole life is stalked by these hassling, troubling thoughts. This is real human psychology right here. It's true. Someone hurts you, and the temptation is to play it over and over in your mind, and it bothers you, or anytime you think of anything connected with it, it bothers you, and you go around, and you become a conflicted person. You become a person with tension in you. That is a bad, bad state of life, and not even healthy, by the way. So he says, don't let it trouble you. And basically, it manifests itself by people having grudges against someone that just gnaws away at them all the time. Or every time you see that person, you feel something bad or sharp or ugly. Or you get to the point, I mean, as it develops, because he said it's a root. You actually wish him ill. Okay, you're actually happy if something bad happens. This is bad. Okay. But look, I'm not going to pretend like I'm exempt from it. Any human being could do anything, really. Especially if they come short of the grace of God. Especially if they give themselves permission to do it. Especially if they are very good at justifying themselves. You know, look, I'm not going to justify anyone in that condition. I'm not going to say, though, that they haven't been hurt. I'm not going to say that things haven't happened. I'm not going to say that people haven't said or done very cruel things. Okay. It's true. And so when you pass from hurt to bitterness to unforgiveness, then the first thing that happens is you start keeping a list. The litany, the record of the wrongs. And there are people that just wrong other people over and over and over and over again. There are very callous people too that just rend people without thought. You got to forgive as soon as possible. You've got to let go as soon as possible. I often think about the way that the people in places like India, they catch little tricky little monkeys. They take a jar with a very narrow lid and they put a piece of candy in the bottom of the jar. Monkeys love candy. So the monkey will reach his hand in to get the candy and make a fist, but then he can't get it out of the jar. But he won't let go of the candy. So he can just walk up to a monkey and just capture him. Because he won't let go. You know, there's a scripture that says Satan can take people captive whenever he wants to, at his will, if they're in bitterness and strife. He can just walk up and just... There are people that are Christians, but they're POWs. They're not free. They can't really serve God because they're in captivity. They're in bondage. It says in the Bible, and man, this one convicts me. The servant of the Lord must not strive. You got to be patient. You got to be able to teach. And that you can help people only if you take the medicine. What it says literally is to recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who has taken them captive at his will. In fact, I should have written that scripture down. That just came to me. Where is that? Is it 1st or 2nd Timothy? 2nd Timothy, thank you. Which verse? Do you remember? All right. Oh, yeah, I got it. Verse 24, 2:24. Thank you, Betty. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those, look at it, it says, that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance. Now this is a very important thing right there. Repentance is a gift of God. If God doesn't give it to you, you are stuck. And the reason you're stuck is because by nature, we're all that little monkey. We don't want to let go. We don't want to quit taking score. We don't want to quit rolling around in our mind. You know, remember those hard butterscotch candies? You just pop one in your mouth and you just roll it around. It just feels so good. It's delicious, you know. Roll another one. Oh, so good. And that's what people do in their mind with offenses and hurts. They just think about it. They just roll it around. Okay. I think I have another butterscotch. And then just pop it up again and again and again. And it does have some kind of satisfaction, but it's actually going to cost you so much. Verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, or taken captive by him. Look at this, at his will. Whenever he wants. The devil can wait for the worst possible moment and snatch you if you're bitter, if you're angry, if you're opposing yourself, if you won't let go of the candy. So then unforgiveness can become resentment, which means you know, that's really resentment, where you just chew on it, you know. Resent is a compound word. Sent is like sentient, like you think. And then re is again. So it's not repent in this case, it's resent. You bring up the memory and you think about it over and over again, and it just eats at you. And if bitterness gets its way, I mean, resentment could become retaliation. I mean, there's impolite ways to retaliate, and there's polite ways to retaliate. But, you know, it's the same bad spirit. I mean, you could, you know, people that, you know, barbarians that just take a club and split your skull open, you know. But civilized people could still retaliate, you know, tell a story and put someone in the worst possible light. Leave out the detail that might make them look good and make them look bad. That's retaliation. That's why Jesus said, look, if you get so angry at someone, you call them a fool. You need to realize you are in danger of hellfire. Though he's not saying it's a sin to call someone a fool. There are people that are fools. Jesus called people fools. The apostles called people fools. He's not saying that. It's not on that level that he's talking. He's not saying to very verbalize the word. Now that is, no. What he's saying is if anger in your life becomes what's called clamor, where it explodes into verbal. He's not saying you're going to go to hell. But he is saying that that spiritual condition makes you in danger of hell. What would the danger be? Then it would start and it would never stop. It would just keep tumbling out. Then you can say something so bad you can't get it back. Or you're too proud to take it back or whatever. See, anger is the first outward expression of unforgiveness. There's words, and the Greek has more words than the English. So these words like anger, you know, an open display is really what that is. And then they have clamor, you know, where it's increasing in its intensity. Wrath, where you blow up and say, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Man, this stuff is heavy. And it's powerful. And it's painful. And then, you know, the last step is murder. I mean, hatred, violence, murder. Well, like I say, there's all kinds of murder. Murder is not all the same. But if you don't deal with bitterness, that bitterness will progress toward wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I like the way that it opened in this one translation that I read, and it got my eye, and God made me think about this. It's in Ephesians 4, 31. Okay. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But this one translation starts off saying, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of it. Someone says, is it that easy? Yes, it really is through the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it's easy in the sense it's painless. There is pain, of course. He's not saying get rid of pain. He's saying get rid of bitterness. Bitterness is just one way to deal with pain. Grace is another way to deal with pain. Seeking the Lord is another way to deal with pain. Overcoming evil with good is another way to deal with pain. There's a lot of ways to deal with pain, but bitterness is the temptation for all of us. I can't say I'm exempt. We live, by the way, in angry times. This is one of the marks of the last days. It actually says in the book of Revelation, the saints in heaven, when Satan's thrown out of heaven and he's angry because his time is short, and it actually says, and the nations were angry. And there is anger boiling. There's a lot of anger. And we live in a time with, you know, new methods of communication that everyone's got a soapbox. And there's a lot, well, there's a lot to be angry about. If you're a taxpaying American citizen, I mean, see these criminals that file by that pass themselves as politicians. I mean, yeah, I mean, if you're normal, you're not going to like that. Not going to like left-wingers marching in the streets in obscene clothing, women, fighting for the right to kill babies. I can never make peace with that. There's certain things, and this is part of the problem of our day. There is things that the devil has imposed on us that are so divisive because, if at least for one side, there can be no working it out. You know what I'm saying? There can be no working it out. I could, at one time, really admire Democratic politicians, but I can't at all. Because I can't believe anyone with any shred of decency at all would actually identify with a party for whom abortion is one of the planks. There's just no way. I'm not interested in anything else they have to say. I'm not interested in their politics. I'm not interested in their plans. Because if you don't get life right, you have nothing right. But should I get bitter? Should I hate them? I want them to fail in their project. I'm not ashamed of that. And I'm not ashamed of a certain kind of hate. Like King David said in Psalm 139, do not I hate them that hate thee? I hate them with the perfect hatred. But as human beings, man, we just gotta watch out. I mean, this is an angry, angry time. I mean, ever since 9/11, I mean, the Muslims kind of got our attention in the way only Muslims can do it. And see people compromise with them and to tell us over and over again, just bald-faced lies, Islam's a religion of peace. Homosexuals reading books in public libraries to children. If you're even still human at all, you've got righteous indignation. You should have a sense that, you know, we can't all just be peace, joy, and love 24/7. In fact, Psalm 99 actually says, you that love the Lord, hate evil. You should hate evil. And I believe that with every fiber of my being, I hate evil. And that is many of my problems in these days. And one of the many reasons, not to mention my own personal flaws, why many people would reject me and everything I stand for, what I look like, who I am, whatever. Part of that problem is I hate evil with all my being. And I'm never shy about it. I never deny it. I don't believe in political correctness. But I got a healthy hate. But then there's an unhealthy hate. It gets on a personal level. Would I want anybody to go to hell? If I heard that Osama bin Laden accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and was born again, I would be the happiest guy in the room. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anyone beyond me praying for him? Is there anyone that I can't pray for? Unless God told me. I mean, I could pray for anybody. I should. How can I pray for just anybody? What about all this holy hatred? How can you pray for anyone? Because I know good and well that I'm no better than anyone. And given the same circumstances they're in, I might do worse than them. I mean, I wasn't born in Saudi Arabia where they brainwash you with Islam all your life. I was born in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, where there's a church on every corner. I never went very far without hearing about God. Even in the Catholic Church, the liturgies is packed with scriptures. I can tell you all kinds of scripture. I didn't know it was scripture, but as a Catholic, I could quote scripture all day long. I just didn't know it was scripture until I began to read scripture. Oh man, I knew a lot of stuff. So I don't know if I'd be any better than Osama bin Laden. I hope. Anyway, he says, put it away. And then he says, this is a real good teaching, really. You know what's good about this teaching in Ephesians 4? It's a moral teaching. Okay. He gives you the doctrine in the first chapters, and then he gives you how to walk it out. Okay. So it's a moral teaching. And what the essence of the teaching, and it starts with, put on the new man, put off the old man, put on the new man, right? And basically what he does is he talks about the sins that we're all involved in the old man. And he shows you how to put it off and put on the new man. And basically, it really is a put on and a put off. Because basically, he says, let him that stole. That's a bad habit, isn't it? Has anyone ever stolen before? Some people like klepto, I mean, steal everything all the time. And there's a lot of ways to steal, too. Okay, so we've all stolen, and it's a terrible habit. He says, let him that stole steal no more. But he doesn't stop there, because that would just be a negative commandment. Quit stealing. That's not adequate. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him go to work with his hands. And then he even goes further. And when you get your first paycheck, find someone to give some of it to. What's he saying? Old man is a thief. The new man's hardworking and gives. It's beautiful, right? Okay, he says, put away lying. Okay, instead speak the truth in love. Quit lying, speak the truth. So right in the middle of your story about your fishing trip, you go, okay, wait, I got to correct myself. That fish was not six feet. It was only 6 inches. It was a minnow. Okay. You do that once or twice, that'll cure you. No more fishing stories, right? He says, no corruption proceed out of thy mouth. Quit talking in such a way that you tear other people down. Filthy language, coarse stories, innuendos, just a lot of just common discussion that's crept into our culture. At one time, wouldn't have been spoken in polite company, and because and part of we even forgot the reason why. Well, why wouldn't you just say anything that ever came to you at any point? Because I don't want to tear everyone else around me down. So, you know, like terrible words about defecation and sex and things like that. And just blah, 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 blah. Everyone around you is worse and stupider for it. That's the old man. What's the new man do? I'm going to calculate my words to see if I can say something that will build someone up. I want to build them up. Okay. And then he gives this one. Put away bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. See, that's a progression. If you get bitter enough, sooner or later it's going to come out. Anger is going to be evident. And if that anger just keeps being allowed to stew, it'll become clamor. What's clamor? That's an open display. Well, you're not even afraid of showing people that you're angry. Sometimes people are angry. They're polite enough. They don't want to make everyone else suffer for it. Well, you get angry long enough and don't deal with it, you're going to descend into clamor where you don't care. You're going to let everyone know. And then evil speaking. For any time someone's name comes up, who is the focus of your anger, even if someone says something good about them, you'll be moved to say something bad. You'll almost have to do it. You just can't shut your mouth because it won't let you. You still got your hand in that jar. You'll never get the candy. And the devil will capture you. This is real. And then he goes on to say, be put away from you with all malice. That's ill will. But he doesn't just say, quit that, quit that. It's not easy to quit that if you don't have something else to turn to. But you are a new creation. You are a new man. It's like taking off stinking old clothes and putting on brand new clean clothes, right? He says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God, which means imitators, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us, has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He goes on and on with that teaching. And I just want to say in closing, because I want to show that Jesus taught what to do. And basically, he told a beautiful parable about two guys. One owed the other equivalent of like a month's wages. And he went to his debtor and said, and then the other one, the one that he owed it to, he owed someone else. I mean, so much money, he couldn't even touch the interest. He's so in over his head. So the one with the biggest debt of all says to the other one, to his debtor, accountability day, the debtor says, where's my money? I don't have it. Okay, get his wife, children, and sell them into slavery so that the debt will be, it won't even be paid, but I mean, something, okay. He got on his knees and said, please, please, please give me time. He's lying. Give me time, I'll pay it. He can't pay the interest. The other guy's heart softened. You know what? Write it off. I forgive you of everything. How many have been written off before? He canceled out the ordinances that were against us. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, Telestai, which means paid in full. Stamp on our bill. Done. You don't owe anything. He went out and saw the guy that owed him about a month's wages. And talk about deja vu. He says, where's my money that you owe me? He gets on his knees. He's not lying. You could come up eventually with a month's wage. Now, it's a month's wage. It's a lot of money. Like I say, we're not saying nothing happened to you, so pretend like nothing happened to you. Something happened to you. Someone hurt you. Things actually did happen. Cruelty. Nastiness. But in the big picture, comparatively, the guy falls on his knees. He's not lying. I will pay you. Just give me time. I'm buying time. Give me time. Nope. Send him and his wife and children to debtor's prison. Oh, man, I'm glad there's not a debtor's prison these days. Well, someone that knew the king saw that. See, the king knows everything. We went back and made a report to the king. The king was livid. Put him in prison with the torturers. Said, you won't come out until you pay the last farthing. And then Jesus made the moral of the story. If you don't forgive from your heart your debtors, you cannot be forgiven by God. This is such a big deal. And yet, always, at that one point of injury, the Lord is right there to give grace. The Lord knows what people have done or what they've said or how they've hurt us or how cruel it was. Some things even more cruel than others, like if you get repaid evil even after you show good. I mean, that hurts, right? Or betrayal. Betrayal is heavy, man. And yet it's another one of the symptoms of the last days. Many shall betray one another. They'll deny Christ. But, you know, right there, he's giving grace. And if we'll turn to him, he'll give us what we need to get through anything. And if we get afflicted, because the devil always wants to bring this stuff back. But if we get afflicted, then he will always be there to give us the power to get through it. And that's the teaching. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. I thank you that in spite of all my horrible sins, you paid the price that I couldn't pay. I couldn't even touch the interest. And I see that, and yet I often forget it, because then I get angry at people, or I react to them in bitterness or hatred and say things that I shouldn't say and treat them cruelly or make them pay in some way. And I'm just forgetting everything important then. So help us to not do that, and help us to overcome the evil with good through the cross of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.